Happy Mother's Day, moms, all of you. It's good to have you here on Mother's Day. And today in the message, we're going to talk about moms, and specifically, we're going to talk about godly moms, which I'm certain that includes all of you moms out here. See, you're not only moms, but you're godly moms too, right? Right. And that's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to get into our scripture reading here in a second, but let me ask, and no, I don't want hands being raised or anything like that. If I was just to challenge moms and just say, would you consider yourself a godly mom? How would you answer that? And again, you have to answer that to yourself. Even though we're going to kind of take a little rabbit trail here today, it kind of does go into our theme with what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about a godly character and a transformed life. And today we're going to pick on moms. And don't worry, dads, you get your day next month. We're gonna pick on the dads next month. But today, ladies, it's ladies' day. Not ladies' night, it's ladies' day. It's ladies' day today. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at one woman in particular from the Bible, and we're going to look at this woman's godly character. So let's turn to the, ready for this, Old Testament. Wow, we don't get into the Old Testament very often. Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel. Now you might say, well, where is the book of 1 Samuel, Mike? I'm not real familiar with the Bible. Well, it's easy. If you find 2 Samuel, it's the book right before it. Now, don't make me do this. Let me see if I can remember. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. There it is. It's right up there up front. It's this far into the Bible, okay? It's on page 372. Don't go to 372, okay? You're not going to find it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I know this is going to be kind of lengthy reading here, but we need to read the whole story about this woman named Hannah. So let's start with 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. And it goes like this. Here's what God's word says. There was a certain man from... He was an Ephraimite, verse 2. He had two wives... And his name was Elkanah. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this is some great scripture about one of your servants, Hannah. And Father, as we discuss her life and the things that we know about her here this morning, Lord, may she be an influence on all of us here today, Lord, that her life can be kind of a life that we want to also replicate. So, Father, once again, as you have chosen me to stand in front of your people here at Beech Grove, Lord, I once again hide behind the cross. Use me, Lord, as your instrument to proclaim your word to your people here today. And, Father, you and your glory increase, Father, and may I decrease, because you deserve all the honor and glory. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's quite a lengthy story, but I really had to share the whole scripture to you so we get the kind of the whole knowledge of Hannah and the type of person that she was. Unfortunately, the only thing we know about Hannah is what we read about her here in the scripture. And a little bit of 2 Samuel, there's a little bit more about her there. Can I steal this bulletin from you? Was this yours? Were you going to write in this? This is mine. Okay, thank you. We're going to talk about in 4 godly characteristics of a godly woman and a godly mom here, and we're going to talk about Hannah. And again, the question that I ask all you moms, all you ladies, is, do you consider yourself a godly woman? Do you consider yourself a godly mother? And I will be the first to say this. There are really and truly differences between men and women. Would you agree? I believe God created men to be this way, and he created women to be this way. And sometimes there's just no commonality between the two of them. And praise the Lord, because when you get a person who is godly, a godly woman over here and a godly man over here, and you put them together, you have a great godly relationship, and that's exactly the way God wants it to be. But today, because it's Mother's Day, we're going to talk about Hannah. We're going to talk about the women and being godly women. So we got 4 fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin, and we're going to fill them in here in a second. And the first one, I want to point to verses 6 and 7. You know, there are some things that I'm not here to explain this morning. You know, what's this guy doing with two wives? Okay, that's a subject in a sermon for another day. But in verses 6 and 7, it says this. The Lord closed the room, and her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year. And her rival kept on provoking her until she wept and would not eat. Okay, here's the first fill in the blank that we want to do here this morning. Hannah would not turn to anger when provoked by her rival. You notice what her reaction was. She wept and would not eat. Now, there's a couple things that I want us to learn from her reaction here. The first thing is, it's not that important what she did. So, and I don't want you thinking, okay, does that mean when somebody provokes me that I just need to kind of lay back and weep and not eat? No, it's not what she did that was important. It's what she didn't do that's important. You know, we live in a society today where at least most men just have one wife, and there's really not... guys, I assume that you just have one wife, right? Okay, is that true? You don't have any... there's no rivals here, right? Okay, but come on, ladies. There are probably women in your life that are rivals in some way. Maybe not so much the other wife, because that's not the situation here. But can't you see that when somebody provokes you, does sometimes the claws come out? You know, that you want to start this cat fight, or you want to just jump on that person, whoever it is. You want to jump on that rival. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's you fill in the blank of who the rival may be. And isn't it when we are provoked, sometimes our first reaction is going to be, I'm going to get upset. I'm going to get even. I'm going to get in there. She's going to know what I think about her. By golly, I'm going to just lay it right on the line. And anger comes out. It's kind of a normal reaction. But one of the things I believe that we can learn about Hannah is this. She probably had the option to be angry at her rival, but she didn't. She chose to follow another path. And again, it's not that I'm condoning the other path that she followed, which was just crying and not eating. It's that the path that she didn't follow that I'm condoning. She would not turn to anger when provoked in a situation, when it comes to a confrontational situation. So, ladies, I'm going to ask and kind of put you on the spot here this morning. When you are in a confrontational situation, how do you respond? And I don't want you sitting there, well, let me tell you how I respond. I don't want a show of hands, and I don't want, you know, 30 different answers here. But the question is, do you respond in anger? Do you respond in anger, or do you respond in some other way? You know, we in Sunday school this morning, we talked about righteous anger, and there is a time when we can get righteously angry. But one of the things that about this godly woman here, Hannah, is she would not turn to anger when she was provoked by her rival. Okay, the second thing about this godly woman, Hannah, and we'll find in verse 10 and 11 and 15, it says this. Let's see if I can find verse 10 here. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow saying, O Lord, if you only look upon your servant in favor and remember me. And then in verse 15, she says, Not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. And that's where our fill in the blank is here. Our next fill in the blank says this. What's another characteristic or a portrait of a godly woman? Hannah poured out her soul to the Lord for her most intimate desires. She poured out her soul. She wasn't afraid to pray to the Lord for things that she really desired, those most intimate things. And in this case, she not only wanted a child, she says specifically, I want a son. And as you remember, and we talked about this earlier, in the Jewish culture back then, that was one thing a woman really wanted to do. She wanted to not only bear children for her husband, but she wanted to bear sons for her husband. So ladies, I'm gonna ask this. I'm gonna ask kind of a two-part question. Do you pour out your soul to the Lord for things that are your most intimate desires? Do you go to, and I'll just put it in a very different type of way. Do you pray? Do you pray? Do you pray for things that you think that are totally out of your control, but you know that God can handle? You know, there are some people who are considered prayer warriors. Seems like no matter what they go to God for, God seems to answer their request. And if that's you, that's great. But what about the others? Do you go to God for your most intimate desires and requests? And the second part of that is, she was not afraid to pray right in front of Eli. So the analogy I'm going to make there is this. Do people see you pray? Do people know that you're a woman of prayer? Do your children see it? Do your grandchildren see it? Do your coworkers see it? When it comes to a situation where, you know what, I need to go to God in prayer with this, do they see you pouring out your soul to the Lord for whatever your request may be? That was the second portrait of a godly woman. First one, she doesn't let her anger get the best of her. The second one, she's a woman of prayer. She pours out her soul to the Lord for her most intimate desires. The next one that we want to look at is in verses 22 and 23. And this is where it says, Hannah did not go, she said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord. And then Elkanah, her husband, says, well, do what you think is best. Stay here until the boy has been weaned. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, here's a question that I'm going to ask. And I know certainly for people like my wife and I, our children are all grown and raised, and our children are not small anymore. But the fill in the blank would be this. Hannah fulfilled her responsibility to her son. I'm going to sound really, really old-fashioned. I'm going to sound like I'm a child from the 50s. Wait a second. I am. We do things different today than what we did way back when, don't we? Times have changed. Does that mean that times have changed for the better? Remember the expression, stay-at-home moms? Remember when moms used to stay at home? I believe that there's something biblical about stay-at-home moms. Now, I'm going to get a lot of flack for this part of the message. I know I am. And I know you're saying, well, Mike, you know, we have this house and we have these cars and we have these expenses, and if my wife doesn't work, we're not going to be able to make it. I'm talking about those people who have little ones at home. Because I firmly believe this. The child needs the nurturing care of his or her mother in those tender years until they get to the age where they go to school or something like that. I believe moms ought to stay home with their kids, at least through the tendering, nurturing years of their life. And Hannah fulfilled her responsibility. She said this, that child isn't going anywhere until I've weaned him, until I've taken care of him, until I've got to this certain point. But today, we live in a totally different society, don't we? It's almost impossible to do that. I guarantee if Gail and I, when we had our first son back in 1978, if we would have said, oh, Gail, you can stay home with him, and I'll work, we would have never, ever, ever been able to have the things that we had. It just would not have happened. I would have had to take on two jobs or three jobs, and that just wasn't going to make it. So I asked the question, how did people make it years ago when moms used to be stay-at-home moms? And I kind of look in this direction. I kind of look at Ruth Shirley and Melba, you know, that stay-at-home moms. That's what you did. Right? You stayed at home. Stayed at home. But we don't do that today. We don't do it. We live in a society that just says, if you want anything, you virtually can't do it. It's a tough thing when you when you live in a society that kind of, it's almost impossible to follow some biblical principles. But I believe Hannah was a very godly woman and filled her responsibility to her young child. Now, when we get into the grandmothering and great-grandmothering stages in our lives, we probably have a whole lot more flexibility to do that. So let me ask you, grandmas and great-grandmas, I know that you're out there, when grandchildren come along and you get to see them and you get to spend time with them, what do you do with them? How do you spend your time with them? Does your grandchildren, great-grandchildren know that you are a godly woman? That maybe when you spend time with them, you fulfill some of your grandmother responsibilities maybe sharing a Bible story with that grandson or granddaughter, whoever it may be. And I know that this part of the message is very unpopular, and you're going to say, well, what are you telling me, Mike? Are you telling me that I need to quit my job and stay home? I'll let you and the Lord decide that. I know one thing that if Gail and I often talked about it, and we weren't Christians when we first got married, and we often say, if we were Christians when we first got married, what would we have done? Would we have had Gail stay home and be with our son and daughter as they were growing? Would that have made, and here's the next question you got to ask, would that have made any difference in how our child was reared? I believe this, it's a mom's responsibility and it's her calling in life to take that child and to teach that child the godly principles of Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that. I believe that's biblical. And I believe that's what the Word says. So, the third portrait of a godly woman, she fulfilled her responsibility to her son and didn't let him go and turn him over to Eli until she had done with him what she felt she was responsible to do for him. So, my email address is mikeowen@comcast.net. Please send your request and your concerns to me. I might not respond. If it's a good note, I will respond. If you're blasting me, well, guess what? I'll just see you next Sunday. How's that sound? It's an unpopular subject in today's world. It really is. So thank you for bearing with me. And let's get into our fourth and last point. And we can find this in verse 28. Verse 28 says this, "So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." Our fill in the blank is this. Hannah gave back her gift to the giver. She gave back her gift to the giver. Now, I know what some of you are probably thinking. Well, there was a point in my life when my kids, when they were little, I would have gladly taken them to a mountain and dropped them off somewhere and just left them there, and they could have just stayed and spent the rest of their time with Eli or Hophni or Phinehas or whoever it may be. But that's, and we certainly don't want to surrender our children over to this. But let's talk about some other gifts, ladies, that you may have that you might want to give back to the giver. I believe that every person who calls themselves a Christian, be it a man or a woman, God has gifted them to do something. You have some kind of gift, and that's between you and God what that gift is. So I ask, have you decided, or have you at some point in time, have you given that gift back to the giver? Now, what are some examples of gifts? Well, I'm not going to get specific. I'm going to just be very, very general here when I say this. Three things. Ladies, have you given back your time to the giver? Have you given back your treasure and your finances to the giver? Have you given back your talent to the giver? Time, treasure, and talent. Those are the three things that we talk about quite often when we talk about stewardship. Have you given your gift back to the giver? You might say, well, I don't know exactly what my gift is. If you pray about that, you will know exactly what that gift is. and you'll know exactly how to give it back. So the questions I ask for you ladies here this morning is this. The first fill in the blank was, when you are in a confrontational situation and you're up against your rival, and it's not your husband's other wife, okay, your rival, you fill in the blank who that was, do you let your anger get the best of you? Second thing is this, do you pour out your soul to the Lord? Do you go to God in prayer for your most intimate desires? Third thing, do you fulfill your responsibility to your children? And by the way, that responsibility isn't just when they're younger. We still have, our children are older, and probably some of you have older children. I feel like parents, we're always responsible to our kids. Do they always see you as a godly person, a godly woman? And then the fourth thing that Hannah did, that's a portrait of a godly woman, she gave back her gift to the giver. So I ask, ladies, what is your gift? And are you giving that gift back to the Lord? Today is Mother's Day. And if there is one thing that a mom could show her children or the people and family around her, is that she is a godly mom. She is the woman that God has called her to be. Now, one of these Sundays, coming up here in the future, we're going to talk about men and women and differences between the two, and the roles of husbands and wives and men and women in the church and at home. And we're going to cover all that. But today is Mother's Day. We're going to talk about that. So I have here in my pocket something that I just need to read this. Again, happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. As you leave here today, there are gifts in a basket just on the other side of those doors right there. And we would kindly ask that all of you mothers pick one up. It's our gift from Beech Grove to all the moms here today. But today we have three special mothers here in our congregation. And here's the five things that qualify these three ladies. They have all these in common. These three ladies, they are all widows. Second, they are all mothers. Third, they are all grandmothers. Fourth, they are all great-grandmothers. And five, they are over the age of, I dare not say. That's where I'm going to draw the line. So, we'll just, let's just use the first four. They're widows, they're mothers, they're grandmothers, they're great-grandmothers. And we want to have a special Mother's Day gift for those. The first one here we give to Miss Ruth Shirley. Happy Mother's Day, Ruth Shirley.
Thank you so much.
And our second lady that we would like to honor here this morning is Ollie. Ollie Hughes. Thank you. I love you, all.
I love you, too. Thank you.
Could I be your grandson?
Yes, you can.
Could I be your son?
You can do that, too.
Good. You buy great. Good. My birthday's coming up, okay? I just thought of And the third lady we would like to honor this morning is Melba Fields. There you go, Melba. I love you.
Love you.
The portrait of a godly woman, and there's nothing more special in my heart than moms and ladies who live up to what the Bible says that they should be. And for certain, those three ladies, Ruth Shirley and Melba Fields and Ollie, you three are certainly godly women in my book. I can certainly say that. And remember, anytime any of the three of you want to adopt me as like a surrogate, I'll tell you when my birthday, my anniversary, and all those other special occasions are. And But I guess that means I got to give you a gift in return now, doesn't it? Okay. All right. The godly women. It's great to be a godly woman. I want you to celebrate Mother's Day. We're going to get out of here a little bit early today because we need to beat the Baptist to the restaurants here today. I got a scolding from two people last week, one of them being the woman that I had to drive all the way to Lynchburg with. She says I got a little long-winded, and another one was saying we need more than a Snickers bar if you're going to continue to preach. So we're going to get out of here a little early today. So our hymn of invitation is what? 303? 303. Our hymn of invitation. Let's stand and sing.